Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
The Lord Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit that we can be in tune with heaven. The Holy Spirit came straight from heaven, and as far as the Holy Spirit's concerned, he's not been gone very long. 1,000 years on earth is like a day in heaven, to give you an idea. The Holy Spirit's only been here a couple days as far as he's concerned. But he's here for a very specific reason, that we might know the ways of heaven, that we might know the ways of the kingdom of God. I want you to understand that in the Old Testament, the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, all had giftings and abilities or tendencies that when you brought them all together, they had a great ability to know what was going on in heaven. God today gives us the Holy Spirit so we can know what's going on in heaven, so that we're aware of what's on Jesus' heart, what's on Jesus' mind. We know his Spirit is living in us, so it should be easy for us to understand what's going on in the heavenly landscape. And heaven is getting ready to be invaded by the people of the earth. Heaven's getting ready for a second returning of the Lord Jesus to the earth. And God does things the same way again and again. So the earth ought to be expecting Jesus' return. Many of you received an email that Lucinda sent out this week that should have gripped your attention, about the possibility of the soon coming return of the Lord Jesus, where in Jewish synagogues today they are talking about the possibility of Messiah coming. Now we know the Jews missed Jesus' first coming. Scripture prophesied that they would miss him the first time around, but they intend not to miss the Messiah when he comes. Now they think he's coming for the first time, we know. When they see him for the first time, it'll be the second time for the church. Now, if they're talking about that in the synagogues, we ought to be very aware that we ought to be thinking about that as the church. If the ones who missed Jesus the first time are looking for him now, we ought to be ready for what is his second coming for the church. In the second coming for the church, Jesus comes to take us out of here, those that are worthy of escape and those that are ready. Jesus taught himself, be watchful. And if you're not watchful, you're not ready. That means we have a heart that is so in tune with the possibilities that we're afraid to live otherwise. That the fear of God overtakes us in a way that we just want to live for Jesus and be pleasing to him. Not to be afraid that we're living a wrong way, to be certain that we're living in his presence. To be sure that we're fellowshipping with him. To be in tune to his voice when we might hear him call us up hither. Because the world will hear the sound of a trumpet, we will hear the voice of the Lord, the voice of the archangel saying, come up a little higher. If we're in tune with Jesus' voice, then we'll be in tune with his voice when he comes again. And he says to be in tune, we have to be worthy. Now, worthy isn't something I can judge for you. It's something that you have to judge by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. But I would encourage you to be doing that. We've just entered into what is for the Jews a new year, the Jewish New Year. The year 5778, that year has some significance. It's the year where they're expecting divine peace to come into the world. That's why they think Messiah might come. They know he's called the Prince of Peace. And they know the only way there's going to be peace in the world, the supernatural kind of peace, is Jesus has got to bring it. The Messiah's got to bring it. They're in a great state of turmoil, expecting things to get worse in the natural. But they expect a Messiah to come and bring world peace. So they're looking for him. It also means a year of redemption. It means that they believe he's coming to redeem them from this wicked world and the ways of the enemy. We should know in the church that our redemption's drawn nigh. And that means we ought to lift up our heads to heaven and say, I'm going to experience more of Jesus. I'm going to be watchful and keep my eye on him. It also means the year of the capstone. And what that means in Jewish tradition and what it means relates to the temple. It means he's putting the final touch on his temple. We know that we are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. God wants to cap something off in your life. He wants to put the finishing touches on you so that He can live fully and completely in you. He's wanting to do a specific work that tops everything off. When He tops everything off, He comes to live and abide. In Jewish tradition, it means they can consecrate the temple for God to come and visit His people. What it means for the church is He's consecrating His church to be holy and be ready as His bride for Jesus to come. What it means for you and I this year is a year of visitation where Jesus wants to come and cap off His relationship with us and break all things new and all things full, because He says the fullness of time has come. And that means the fullness of time has come for Jesus to live in you. Bigger than ever before. More than ever before. And you ought to be stirred by the word of the Lord to want to do something about that. Now, I'm going to tell you, the greatest stirring the Holy Spirit brings is not because a preacher has inspiration on him. That's one way God can move, but it's one of the least ways. Another way could be through inspirational gifts and motivational gifts, where I bring something in a way that it motivates you to want to dig in a little bit more. But that too is weak and it's fleeting, because when you get away from motivation, it wanes away. When you get away from inspiration, it's gone. But there's something that's certain to remain, and it's the truth. The revelation of God's word, not just in how it's said, not just in a way that it's said, not in a way that it stirs you up, but in a way that God becomes real and revealed to you. I'm praying today you get a hold of a little bit of that. Why? I believe that's the greatest way God communicates with His people, is not to hear something to make us feel good, not to hear something to even make us feel bad, but rather to hear something that causes us to see who Jesus is and receive more of Him. The greatest desire I have as a minister is not to stir you up. I've been stirred up before, it didn't last. I've stirred people up before, I've watched it not last. I've watched a great ability to motivate. I have some motivational gifts. I know how to use them. But motivation can be a kind of manipulation, because it for the moment makes you want to do something more for God. And as soon as you walk away from not doing the something more you felt motivated to do, you'll feel a letdown. You'll think somehow you've let God down because you're not doing the things that might be on God's list. Did you know He's not near as concerned about that as you might be? He's concerned about you seeing who Jesus is and experiencing His love in your life more than anything you can do for Him, more than anything He can tell you to do for Him. He wants you to know who He is and how much He loved you so you can respond to that. And when you respond to His kind of love that way, you'll be motivated, right? You won't have to stir yourself up. You'll be stirred up in a way you've never been stirred before. You'll be stirred up in a way to receive from God the impossible and the improbable, and the things that you couldn't count on from your own self. You'll know He is bigger in you, and He is well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, and you won't be afraid to ask or think anything anymore. That's who Jesus is. That's what His love does for you. So I'm going to tell you, if you're waiting to be motivated, kick that out. If you're waiting to be inspired, kick that out. If you're ready to be loved, embrace Jesus, because He's going to change everything for your future. Why, we've entered into a new year and a new season. Scripture teaches us, look to the fig tree if you want to know God's calendar. Look to Israel. Well, I would look a little bit to Israel today, but I would look at the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings a little bit more. And I would say, all right, if something's happening in Israel that the Jews are expecting the Messiah to come, there ought to be something happening at church that causes people to be concerned that Jesus might be coming again. There ought to be something working in us to say, ah, my redemption draws nigh. No wonder it's a year of redemption. Here He comes again on a white horse. Why? To redeem us up out of trouble. So, well, Pastor, you're an escapist. Well, according to what the Bible says is coming, I don't want to be an escapist. Whatever you want to call it, I don't care. Jesus said we want to be worthy of that escape. Now, today talks about how to do that. It is not in getting more done for the kingdom. It's loving the King. Amen. He's coming for a bride, not a workforce. He's coming for a bride who has prepared herself and adorned herself for his coming. She's not out in the field working when she's thinking about Jesus coming to marry her. They're looking to Jesus. You might be working. You might be doing something for him. He's not concerned about what you are or aren't doing. He's concerned about who you love and if you're watching out for him and who you love. Why? He's coming for a faithful church, not a hardworking church. Why? We get our eyes on wrong things. Why? We're kingdom builders. But did you know the kingdom builder is also the bride of Christ? And there's times he says, church, it's time to put on the wedding garment. What does that mean? Get a little spruced up for the king. It means if you've been working out in the field, you come in and you get cleaned up. Kind of like the difference between Saturday work or all through the week work and then coming to church. We get a little extra effort. We might put something a little bit, dress up a little bit. We might fix our hair a little bit better. I mean, there's some Saturdays I don't shave or fix my hair. I just get up and look in the mirror and I might do a little bit of that and say, it's good enough. Why? I'm a guy. Guys do stuff like that. All right. But come Sunday, you can bet I will shower. I will make my hair lay down so it's not like a chia pet. And I will dress in something that matches instead of what I might be wearing around the house on Saturday. Now, why? There's something in us that knows that we want to put our best effort into our relationship with Jesus. Even in how we appear. But he's more concerned about the hidden man of the heart and how that one appears. So we'll look to some verses beginning with Jesus speaking in Matthew 24, which might be something we refer to off and on for the rest of this year. And Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives. That will be where he comes to touch down. And the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Because Jesus is talking about the end of the earth here, the end of the world. And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? They wanted to have a sign from Jesus. Did you know Scripture says we won't know the day and the hour, but Jesus did give them a sign. Did you know we're supposed to know when the season is? We're supposed to have a general idea. And I see what Jesus said here in Matthew 24 playing out in a big way. What you have to measure today is how much is this playing out in your life? And rearrange life a little bit. What the Jews will do during this season coming up to Saturday, the Day of Atonement, is they're going to rearrange and reprioritize and get their heart cleaned up. They're going to forgive one another if there's any forgiveness issues. They're going to make things right with God. They're going to bring a sacrifice, a gift into his presence. And they're going to say, all right, God, I've gotten sideways a little bit here. Let's get things in right order. Let's get rid of the chaos in my life and let's come back to you in a way that you see that I'm pleasing you. Now, this is the sign that Jesus warned the disciples of. Looking at verse 5, Jesus answered and said unto them, he was quick to bring an answer. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you what the sign is. He very immediately tells them what the sign is. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, we want to think that that might mean a whole bunch of people say they are Jesus. No, they say they are anointed of God. There's a lot of teaching, there's a lot of things going on that if I was you, I'd say, now, Lord Jesus, is that you or is that man putting a spin on you? See, we can love what God can do for us. We can love what Jesus did for us and never really love him. We can be wanting to get the benefits without being married to him. We can want the benefit of relationship without making the covenant commitment. God measures the covenant by our love for him. And in that love, we will choose to do the things that Jesus said to do. Jesus said, so if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So he said, love is the key. But he's saying here that there will be many, many preachers going around saying they're anointed And they are anointed, all right? What it really means is they're claiming to be anointed, but it's coming out of a place of ego. They're claiming to have the word of the Lord, but they're relying on their ability to inspire, their ability to motivate. And it's very soulish instead of pointing to who Jesus is. What do we want to do? It's nice to feel motivated. Did you know I'm not responsible to motivate you? God put gifts in you to motivate you. He gave exactly the ones you need to be motivated. Motivation resides in you. Now, can I use a motivational gift? Yes, I could use a motivational gift to motivate me to get more done for the kingdom. To motivate me to understand His love. To motivate me to get revelation. I'm motivated to dig into the scripture a lot. Why? I value revelation. I want to teach from a platform of revelation, not being inspired and not to motivate you. Why? Those things wear out. And they build a false platform in the church to think the more we're doing for the kingdom, the more secure we are. No, the more we love the King, the more secure we are. The King is the judge. Our works do not speak for us. The King speaks for us. The King is the one on the throne, not what we do. Well, Pastor, you encourage us to do. Yes, and I encourage you to love Jesus more than just doing for Him. Coming to Him. Claiming to be anointed with ego. If you study the real word there, it's E-G-O. Now, what does that mean? We can get in our own strength and our own ability. Ego doesn't mean that we're big-headed necessarily or arrogant. It simply means we trust in ourselves. We think that we have some ability of our own self to be pleasing to God without submitting to Him and loving Him. And He wants us first to love Him. Now, a substitution happens when this happens in our life. We embrace soulish things as being spiritual. We embrace feeling good while we're in church. If church doesn't make us feel good, it must not be God. Well, the disciples didn't feel good all the time. Sometimes church confused them. Did you know sometimes they were with Jesus and they left with more questions than they got answers? That's why they were asking Him questions all the time, like this instance. Jesus, please tell us more about this. Please tell us what is the sign of Your coming. He said, many are going to come to deceive you. He's talking to the disciples. And you're going to have to know the difference between what is motivational and what is inspirational and what is revelation of who Jesus is. He's warning them. He said, there's going to be a lot of things that sound good, like you should be doing them. A lot of things that you should embrace that are nothing more than the words of man and not the plan of God. So what do? You have to shake yourself loose from some of the doing and say, Lord, am I hearing what You're telling me? Am I relying more on the revelation knowledge of Your word? Sometimes revelation frightens us at first because it tells us something of who God is, and it might tell us something of who we're supposed to be in Him. And the difference is daunting, intimidating. Why? It's what we call the fear of God. If we never hear scripture that causes us to want to dig into God's word, we'll never grow up, you see. We'll start going by how we feel. So many times when we come together, I think, boy, to really do everything that everybody needs is impossible. So you know what I do? I mostly ditch inspiration and motivation. I mostly throw them in the ditch because to God, revealing who Jesus is the most important thing that's to happen in church. Why? We can choose to believe on Him or not. We don't need to believe on everything we hear. We need to believe on Jesus. That means looking to who is He and what's He about? What does He want from me? And focusing on that. Now, Jesus announces right on the heels of talking about be watchful for this distraction that comes of wanting to feel good. And think about the age that we're in. Great age of information, great age of entertainment. When I watch television, I always mark, how does it make me feel? And I think most of the world watching television or whatever form of entertainment is going on this roller coaster of feeling. Ever watch something that, here's a great example, Turner Classic Movies. Okay, I like to watch some of those old movies. If I see one coming on that I want to watch, I'll set the TV to watch that, and I'll run out in the kitchen and get my little stuff or get whatever's in order and think, okay, at 9 o'clock that's coming on, but from 8:30 to 9 is the end of this movie, and the end of the one can be a real downer. Ever experience that? Think, oh, I don't know why I'm even watching this, because it makes you feel that. So you look forward to the next one that makes you feel up. And because we're so prone to want to be entertained, we think that God has to do that for us when we come into His presence. He is not an entertainer. He is the dealer, the purveyor of truth that sets you free. I don't know about you, but it feels good to feel good a little bit once in a while, yes. But does it change how things look in the morning when you've watched the happy show at night? No, the same things are going to come at you in the morning that came at you. And if you're not careful, you fill yourself with so much of a downer that you start seeking the uplift, and you'll seek a wrong kind of uplift. That's why so many are on drugs and addicted today. Why? They're down enough in everyday life. They need some sense of pick-me-up. Why? We've been trained that we have to be somehow entertained. We've been trained that we have to somehow feel good all the time. God is not about you feeling good all the time. He's about you being effective and being saved. He saved you from some things. He saved you from the up and down of this world. Say, at least I want to level out here, God, instead of this. But most Christians think they got to have this. You're not serving Jesus if you're looking for uppers all the time. You're looking to become an addict of something that is not real, something that has been put in the pulpit of American churches to make people feel good. And He is not about us feeling good. He's about us being set free. And there is a difference. A drug can make you feel good, but being set free means you don't need any kind of inducement anymore. Jesus announces a season that's coming. Talking about seasons today, because one of the ways God works in me is like He did in the tribe of Issachar. Issachar had the ability to know what time it was with God. They had the ability to know what God wanted them to do. They had the ability to move through life in a way that they would get the victory because they knew what God wanted, and they just lined up with what God wanted, and He blessed them because they were doing what He wanted. That's what today is about. To shift away from all of this busy stuff, even the things that we might say are done for God, and say, am I first in love with Jesus? Am I putting Him first in that relationship? Is my love for Him greater than my love for everything else? That's a big test. Now, for all nations, He said, nations shall rise against nation. Verse 7, we're just following a little track here. We're not making something up. We're talking Jesus' words here. Nation shall rise against nation. Boy, is that happening. Now, but He goes on, that's something happening in the natural. He said, that's something that you can see. Why he's talking really about Israel first. Nations are going to come against God's people, Israel. Well, they are more than ever before now. And kingdom against kingdom. He's talking about the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of our God. There's going to be a clashing. Whenever there's a clashing of the kingdoms, one kingdom's going to win over the other and dominate over the other. Many people in the world right now think, the humanists think, that the humanistic way, the human way, the mankind of way is going to win. But Jesus said, no, there's going to be a clashing with the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. Why? The devil lets man think man is great, man is intelligent, man is running the show. And Jesus said, it's not true. No man is in charge of anything. God's in charge of the kingdom of God. You see, what's He going to do? There's going to be a clashing. Today there should be a little sound of a clashing in you as I minister this word. That would be appropriate. There should be a butting of your head and God's head. There should be a banging together where we either say, God, I'm having it my way, or we say, God, I'm tender and I repent. I give in. I want your way. I want your order. Now, He says, and there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. What's He talking about? Order is going to be disrupted. Did you know that the world is not the sign of Jesus' return? The famines and the pestilence and the hurricanes and the earthquakes, that's just a sign that there's a clash of the kingdoms going on. That's evidence for us to know that the earth itself is reeling to and fro. Why? Satan's lease on the earth is about to be called. He's about to be given notice that he's going to be kicked out of the house. He's about to be given notice that the rightful owner is going to take possession again, and that would be you, and that would be me. Why? Jesus said he would come again, and we would come again with him to rule and reign for 1,000 years. The lease is up. The gig is up for the devil. And if there's anything that the enemy is holding on to about you, you're going to feel this tug of war on the inside saying, God, what is up with this? Why is my spiritual life seem to be so difficult? Because somebody else is after you, and you got to recognize it. Why? You're who counts the most to God. So of course the devil would come against you. He came against Jesus to the point of taking him to the cross. He's going to come against you in a similar way, and you're going to have to go back to Jesus' cross and say, Jesus, something of me's got to die so something more of you can come to life. And that's what he's up to right now. And that's the clash of the kingdoms, where in you there resides something that isn't all of God yet. Right. And you've got to be willing to say, I'm going to turn loose of that. I want to change the way I am. Have anything in your life that you're disgusted with that you've not grown up in Jesus yet? That's going to be a battleground to decide, who am I going to give to? Well, we give to Jesus or we give to ourselves. Don't think we're giving in to the devil all the time. Watch out for yourself. Now, this order is disrupted. There's a disruption happening all over the earth, all kinds of chaos. There's disruption in the church, in the body of Christ. Why? There's the true church and there's everybody that's faking it. Be in the true church. What does that mean? Be very tender on the inside. So I want to be the real deal. I don't want to just have this religious relationship with Jesus. I want the real married kind. I don't want to go through the motions. I want to make sure that I am tender before him and that he's loving me. Even if I do something wrong, he's loving me because I'm sticking real close to him. Now, the enemy wants you to fall in love with wrong things and wrong people. That's the spirit of this world, to try to get your love to be distracted. Did you know that it's what God sent Jesus to do, to capture, recapture your love and attention? To get you back, to get your love back. So the devil will fight that with everything he can to get you to fall in love with wrong things and wrong people. And that's the work of the Antichrist spirit. Because if you get away from God's love, you get away from his power and his anointing. If you start to love wrong things and wrong people, it will rob, steal, kill, and destroy something that God had in mind for you to get. You will not just be stopped from, it's not put on hold, but rather it's stolen from you. There is no hold, nothing on hold as far as God's concerned. Either you get it or it's stolen from you. And see, we want to think somehow, when I get just right with God, then I'll get everything coming to me. No, that's not how it works. Whenever we're not right with God, the enemy is at work stealing something God meant for us to have. And you can't turn back the clock and get back what the devil has stolen from you that way. You get it back through repentance and saying, Jesus, I really messed up here. And you go before him with humility and say, you know, I don't know what I cost your kingdom by not loving you and loving this other thing or this other person. See, I see in the body of Christ people choosing natural love over spiritual love. We're to love Jesus even more than our own family. Did you know that? Yes. Yet I see many in the body of Christ not make that choice. Well, the kids don't want to go to church. Kick them out of bed. Yes. Get them to church. Say, Pastor, that's mean. Call me a mean pastor then. Why? I have revelation of who Jesus is. And even Israel knows you honor the Sabbath and you keep it holy. That means whatever's going on, you put it all on a stop and you say, I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to keep him first. Why? When we don't, other things take over first. Like that. It happens like that. Say, but grace and mercy. Oh, you coast on grace and mercy and watch what'll happen. You'll be claiming a false grace and a false mercy. The commandment is still true. He said, if you want grace and mercy, lean to the commandment. Say, I'm going to do what the word says. I'm going to do what the scripture says. It got quiet in the house. Why? That's a gospel you better be preaching, or everybody you know will find a reason to not honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Why? The world says not. The world says we're going to buy and sell 7 days and do everything we do on Sunday like we do every other day. And don't you contend with that just to get here already? Of course you do. But you honored the Lord. You know what he'll do? He says, I will honor you because you honored me. That's what the Lord says. I wonder what will happen to the people that don't honor the Lord in that. Think they'll get honored? Think they will ever get out of the negative pattern without honoring the Lord? They will not. They will go further down into the hole. Why? Jesus wants us to choose to love him first. He's very jealous in that. He never wants second place. All right? Now, I want you to go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, because this is a parallel, a connector passage. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What? Now, this is talking to Christians, okay? Including Christians. If we love the things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Why? The devil will try to get you to fall in love with wrong things and wrong people. The world keeps coming up with cool and interesting and neat things. The world keeps coming up with faster automobiles. The world keeps coming up with better health care. The world keeps coming up with better, new, different, more expensive everything. What is Jesus saying through his word here? If you fall in love with that, it will push the love of the Father out of your heart. If you let a love for wrong things and wrong people, wrong priorities get in your heart, the love of the Father will be pushed out. What's he saying? That love won't be in us at all. We'll become religious and we'll want to think, well, he's got mercy for me because there's grace for me. No, he says the love won't be in us. How do you think Jesus knows us when he comes again? Scripture says he will know who are his. How? Because his love is in there. The Father's supernatural DNA is imprinted on the inside. This is suggesting that loving the things of the world can push out your spiritual DNA for a season. I bet you don't hear that preached much today, but there it is. Why? It ought to count. I want you to see the value in serving the Lord and being in his house this morning. Why? It's part of one of the ways you keep your spiritual love for God intact. Not by being motivated. Say, man, I need to do it because pastor is so passionate. I wish I could just preach in a monotone with no passion. That's a real test. Would I? No, I'm going to employ every gift I've got, including the motivational ones. But more important today is you see what the scripture says. More important today is that the Holy Spirit shows you what it says to you and what it means in your next step with God. What it means to keep the love of the Father working in you. You shouldn't need to be motivated to be here. It ought to be that God's so working in you that you can't wait to get here. So, well, I don't know if I have the can't wait attitude anymore. Then I'd work on loving Jesus. Because the only way it goes is when we let it be stolen. And it's because something in the world, something that's happening in life that we make excuses for, and we say, I can't help it. It's the season I'm in. My kids are just acting crazy. They didn't want to get out of bed. You know, grandma and grandpa are coming from Indiana today. Have them come eat at church. Why? The love of the Father gets pushed out every time we make a compromise to dishonor him. It isn't that he gets aggravated, it's that we miss out. Did you know that? God's not going to be angry at your bad decisions. He's going to recognize you're going to miss out. Then we come to church and we want somebody to pray and lay hands on us so that we can get restored what we're missing out on. And there's certain things the anointing of God flowing through another person cannot do for you. When we repent and we say, Jesus, I have blown it, then watch the anointing and the power of God work. But when we come up thinking we're going to get something because we're entitled to it, you got another thing coming. So in the motivation of the moment and the inspiration of what has been said, we want to have a feel-good moment, think, woo, I got it. Woo, I got it. It's not the sensation. It's rather, oh me, Lord Jesus, I don't deserve your love, but here I come to get some more. And help me stay on the right path. Jesus said, narrow is the gate, didn't he? Straight is the gate. Narrow is the path that leads to what? His will. Wide it is, it leads to destruction. So he's talking about deception. We've allowed to get in our mind by thinking we've got to be motivated or thinking we've got to be inspired. When you need that, love is lacking. When you are looking for that, love is lacking. And it isn't God's love toward you, it's your love toward Him. Did you get that? When our love toward Him is lacking, we need somebody to pull us up by our bootstraps. So, well, Pastor, you're telling some of us, you know, to disciple others, we do some of that. Yeah, you do some of that with a warning. You say, the fact, very fact that I need to ask you why you're not in church and you're not here and you're not in fellowship tells me the problem is you're not loving Jesus like you should. Well, Pastor, if we say that, maybe nobody will be in church. This is a church for disciples first, not for wimps and weaklings and people who want to straggle along. Well, I'll never preach that kind of gospel here. What is the gospel that we preach? The kind that causes us to grow up in the things of God so we can be the glorious church and the spotless and beautiful bride. And He's not going to put the gown on a 10-year-old child either. He wants us to choose to grow up in that love and stay preoccupied with Him. Now, natural, loving natural things can displace your ability to love spiritual things. One question I've had asked through the years is, Pastor, how do I become more spiritual? How do I become more in tune? How do I get in a place where I love spiritual things the way that you do? The answer's simple. It's never what people want to hear. You have to die to some natural things if you want to love spiritual things. You have to decide not to love something that you love too much. You might have to love it less, or you might have to totally let it go. Why? We tend to fall in love with the things that do something for us. What does that mean? Well, we can fall in love with wrong things, wrong people, wrong job. But my job, it requires me to work all these hours, Pastor. Well, then I'd apply faith and not fall in love with that. I would say, I may have dated this job, but I'm not getting married to this job. I'm going to find something better. And then you might decide regarding what you're watching on television. I'm not going to be hooked by that series because it does this to me. Anything that does this to you is preparing you to be a pawn in this world. Because the devil loves to get people on an up and down cycle. That's why as many Christians are on antidepressants as non-Christians. Because Christians give themselves to the ways of this world. And I just love that show. What'd you tell me it was? I've had people tell me that. And I scroll over there and find their show and think, dear Lord Jesus, they're in love with this show. It's a pretty bad, and it's all fake. It's all fake. So what do we have to do? Let God do a work in you to show you what He wants to do in you. Amen. By loving Him. Did you know you don't have to go to Him and like say, Jesus, oh, reveal to me what's wrong in me. You don't need to ask that. You go to Him and say, Jesus, I'm here to love you and embrace you. And His love will begin to do a work on you. And you'll at first feel like, we think at first we're going to feel wonderful and fuzzy. No, usually at first we feel like, oh, dear Lord, we feel icky almost. What is it you're trying to show me? Then when we repent and we give it to Him, we get the wonderful. But when we're looking for the wonderful without getting rid of the ugly, we're not dying first. We're looking for resurrection life and we're just trying to bring something in that can't fit. Something has to die for something to live again now. Natural, loving natural things can displace spiritual things. My first year studying for ministry, I had to learn how to love studying spiritual truth and not love more to get up and have everything spotless in my life and the house clean and the car washed and my clothes perfect and look like Mr. Perfect when I went out in public or out in the yard or in the grass. It didn't matter what. I had to be, just everything had to be. I was told that you won't get a pretty wife unless you look perfect all the time. Well, that was a lie because I'm imperfect and I got hurt. See, but for a while, I chose to believe that and chose to embrace everything that the world said was true about that. You better save your money and have a life plan. And I was doing all of those things. Think, why does this all feel like pressure? And every time I would go to study and think, I ought to study 2 hours today. Not just my studies for school, but I ought to study the Word, study to show myself approved. Think, dear God, why is it so hard to do? Because there were other loves set up in my life that had to do with the world that I thought made a difference in how I might appear to be more spiritual. Did you know there's a lot of false gospel built on a little bit of truth? A whole lot of false doctrine, I would say, built on a little bit of truth. God wants to bless you, but he's not interested in blessing you more than you love him. That would be a wrong spirit getting involved. So I had to learn it wasn't about looking like I was living the prosperity message, but rather looking as though and acting as though I'm living the Jesus loves me message. And I love him. And that wasn't a matter of how I looked or appeared or the things that I had or the jobs that I had or the real estate that I lived in or anything like that. It had to do with what is flowing out of my heart because of my relationship with Jesus. What do I have flowing out of me is evidence of who's big in me. And if the advice I had for people was natural advice, I was loving natural things too much. And I had to say, Lord, teach me how to love your way. To love spiritual things first. Now, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he's telling us how this happens. It's not of the Father, but it is of this world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Little children, now he's not making this intellectual because he's calling us little children. He's saying we can get this if we think like a child instead of thinking this is something hard, it's something easy. It is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, I've said already the enemy will use what's in the world to displace love. He didn't say you couldn't like or enjoy some things that are in the world. He said, don't love them. Don't get hooked. Don't become addicted. Don't come into relationship with wrong things and wrong people. Don't get married to it. Don't be enticed by it. Then he says the lust of the flesh. It simply means this: desire and craving and longing. Now that could be something just simple. The flesh talking about partly our body. What it wants. I hear Christians say things like this. Well, I'm living with her, I'm living with him because they're meeting my sexual need. No, that'd be a desire. And that'd be a desire that's rooted in a lust of the flesh unless it's done God's way. But many today aren't going to teach on that because it'd be upsetting. Well, the freedom comes in embracing the truth and saying, oh God, I've got to apply that to my life. Yes. Now let's do a non-sexual one because that creates too much tension when we talk about sex. Let's talk about food. You know, the body only needs so many calories, all right? Whenever I have too many, it shows up right here, okay? And I can work as hard as I want to, but really it's more my physical ability and strength is not just in exercise. It's really more in diet. I can exercise like a fiend and still eat 5,000 calories a day, and I will gain weight. And you could say, oh, but he's big. Look at him. Well, where's big? You know, big here is good. Big here is not so good, right? All right. So we learn that there is a sliding scale where our body will respond to discipline. When it comes to the lust of the flesh, you just got to tell yourself no. And Jesus helped me enforce the no. I, for years, made excuses in all kinds of, all areas of my life. Well, I'm a young man. I come from a family of big people. We grew up eating bread and pie and cake and cookies and candy. And I love my grandmothers that cooked them. And, you know, we fall in love with wrong things in the flesh. Second, he says the lust of the eyes. That has to do with opportunity, motivation, and temptation to have things, to get what the world has, to in faith circles think we got to have bigger and better all the time. It's better to ask the Lord, what does he have in mind? And am I first in love with him? I hear Christians justify things like, well, the Lord gave me this to use for him. Where are you going to find that in the scripture, to use something for him? No, he gave you that because you went after it. It probably didn't fall in your lap. Not too many things fall in our lap. We're motivated to get them. And we can bring God into it, kind of slide him in sideways and say, I'm going to call this sanctified and holy to get this because I believe the word teaches I can't have it. The word does teach you can have. The word does teach that God will give you desires of your heart. But he teaches first that your love for him has to be the greatest, or the desires coming from another place called lust. Now, we have to discern the difference. I can't do that for you any more than you can do that for me. Why? God has ways and means to bless you. But is it he doing it or is it you getting it? See, the world gets the same stuff. The world might get better stuff if they rule God totally out and live for themselves. Why? That's why I call today, watch out for yourself. Somebody else tries to watch out for you and things like that, you'll fight them over it. But God gave this to me, Pastor. Okay, I'll hide and watch and see. If God gave it to you, it'll be a blessing of God in your life forever. Or he'll have you give it away because he has you give away a lot of things he gives to you. And then I'll watch over time how people get apart from God. And I want to say, oh, it's just a season. I'm so busy with this responsibility. God blessed my business. He blesses us, but he asks us to stay in touch, in tune with his love and to keep it first. The third, the pride of life. Trusting in self, trusting in the stability of earthly things, trusting in family, trusting in the job, trusting in your ability at the job, trusting in your job producing enough income, trusting that the markets will not fall apart, trusting that everything in the world's gonna work. Did you know he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart? You'll not find scriptures that say trust in man or trust in yourself. Why? We dare not do it. We trust in the Lord. He said with all your heart. That means trust is connected to love. People look for opportunities and want to think God's always in an opportunity. I'm going to tell you, this world will throw lots of opportunity to you. Some will be blatant and obvious that they're not from God. Opportunity of the person looking across the room at you and making a sexual look. Well, that couldn't come from the Lord. Well, what if I'm single? No, it wouldn't be a sexual look. All right. That didn't come from him. Why? He's not going to tempt you with what he tells us not to do. He doesn't do stuff like that. He doesn't go against his word. So, well, but Pastor, that happens to everybody. Yeah, it's what we do next with it. That's an opportunity. See, somebody not knowing better, somebody really wrestling with the flesh, with their mind, might say, well, this is just the normal course of action. Or somebody, we might have grown in the Lord a little bit and say, it's nice to know I still got it. Still got the look, still got the, I'd be careful. Why? That's not too far removed from taking the opportunity like somebody would in the world. What do I bring this about? But this world has an enticement that tries to get on us wherever it can so that we fall in love with wrong things and wrong people. Jesus' love will change who and what we live for. That's how we know the love of the Father is working in us. Now, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, written to church folks, verses 14 and 15. The love of Christ... that really means this, the love of the anointing that Jesus brings into your life, loving what he can do, embracing his power, constrains us. So I hear a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching, especially the television stuff, of everything God's going to give you, of everything you can have if you give him a little more. And there's some truth to that. But did you know that's not the first part of the gospel? First part of the gospel reads more like this, the love of Christ constrains us. The anointing is more for you to deny yourself than it is to fulfill yourself. Did you know that? As much as we want to see God bless us and take care of us in this life, he's saying the more important thing is the love of Jesus, the love of his anointing, the love of relationship you have with him is going to make you hold back on some things. It's going to cause you to run from some situations. It's going to cause you to recognize when opportunity comes, it may not be from God at all. Why? Is it potentially going to be something you fall in love with more than him? I've watched it over and over again where people live their life and say, someday we're going to get this when we get a little older and more financial freedom. And they get that and it takes them away from the things of God instead of drawing them nearer to Him. You won't win an argument with God by telling Him that He gave it to you if it takes you far from Him. Opportunity made it available for temptation and some kind of lust to overtake us and say, I'm believing God for this. No, you're not. We're believing lust for that. That's the same thing the world does, but then we want to put Scripture to it. And He's saying, don't use His Word against who His Spirit is. Why? His Spirit's never going to take us. The Holy Spirit's never going to take us away from constraining ourselves. It's when we have self-constraint and we allow God to do a work in us to hold us back from some things that God can then bless us because we keep it in right priority. Does He want you to have nice things? I believe He does. Does He want it to come between you and Him? Never. Is He ever going to lead you in a way that you get it and then you repent and come back to Him? No, He didn't lead you down that path either. God doesn't lead us down any path that requires us to repent of dead works again. He has us do that one time and He says, let me keep you out of that kind of trouble. Why? He wants us to move closer to this place of atonement and recognize Jesus wants all of that out of me. Today it would be easier to minister on the lines of what the atonement did. It brought you back with God and everything's fine and wonderful. You will experience that moment to moment. But you're going to experience time where the love of the Father in you has been challenged and you didn't see through the challenge and you got to step up and say, I messed up right there. I believe I'm going to fix this. It's kind of like telling your sweetheart, I should not have said what I said and I didn't mean it. You just say, tell me that again. I didn't mean what I just said. Show me what you mean by that. How, what? When we've transgressed, true repentance has a flavor about it that's undeniable. True repentance, when God hears it, needs to be heard from the heart, not from this head. Needs to be heard from the inner man that says, my life is not my own. My life is hid with Christ in God, and I just did something on my own, and it was a mess, and I need to find out what the hidden man of the heart has to say about this. God, what are you telling me in here? The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. I can't tell you how many times in the last year I've heard people, they'll ask me, are you one of those pastors that's judgmental? I say, yeah. Not of you. But I got to be judgmental of me. And I said, if I'm working on judging me and keeping me right, Jesus won't judge me. That's how you want to do it. You don't need to wait for somebody to judge you or come against you as a judge when they see that something needs to change in your life. You just need to judge yourself like Jesus would and have some constraint. Because usually when young guys are asking that, or even older guys, it's because they know I know something about them they wish I didn't know. And it's bothering them. So I've learned to let them know, yeah, I judge me. And we're all supposed to judge ourselves. And when we're not, it's because we're really not walking close to God at all. We're letting our own judgment cloud His judgment. That's what gets people in biggest trouble. Now, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He's pointing us back to having to die to self here. When His love is working in us, we'll have these constraints. What does it mean? You can't live like everybody else. If you're trying to fit in with the world, there's a wrong spirit at work. If you feel the when you're in a room with somebody and they're watching a movie and you think, man, I ought to not be here, get out of there. Tell them why you're getting out of there. But that might offend them. Well, it's the confrontation that might bring offense, it might bring repentance in their life. Cause them to question if you're right or not. Well, what if they never agree with me and I lose a friend over it? Well, if they leave that easily, they were never really a friend, all right? That's what the Scriptures teach. So what do? We have to put ourselves in a position to honor the love of the Father first and follow after the conviction that He brings into our heart to do what's right. And what do? We cut out all of the stuff that's got into the church's compromise and false doctrine. So why are you preaching that here? Because I want you protected. I want you to be able to watch out for yourself. I'm not with you all the time. I know what this world throws at people. I know what this world throws at us. I know what this world, I can imagine what it throws at you. What do you have to do? Throw something back. Take it out of your catcher's mitt and lob it back over there and say, foul. That was not a strike. Now, and in that He died for all, that they who should live, or who live should, not henceforth live unto themselves, Don't live unto ourselves, but live unto him who died for them and rose again. Writing this morning, just finalizing these notes, this little song came, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, back from the 70s, probably Gaither, it's Gaither-esque anyway, and I'm not going to sing it, no. People keep telling me, oh, pastor, no. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Not just in the light of his grace, in the light of his glory, in the light of it's unattainable without him. Then when we hook up with him, he gives us the race to attain that and be one with him. And we come out from what Jesus said would be the signs of the end. Many will rise up to preach to you with an ego. They'll be preaching to your soul. They'll be conciliatory to the flesh. They'll say, well, God has grace to forgive everything, which is true. But if you don't finish the statement, God has a glory. And that's why he gives us the race, so that we can become the glorious church. If we don't embrace the glory part, we're not walking in the grace part either. We're walking in a false doctrine. And he wants you to be watchful and be mindful of that. So should Jesus choose to come again soon, that you go up and don't stay behind. Why would I preach this today? Because even Israel, even the Jews say, everything's done as far as the scripture's concerned. He can come back. Now, if everything is fulfilled and the Jews are saying this is the year that he caps it off, this is the year of redemption, this is the year of peace invading the earth, there's no way those things can happen without Jesus returning. But I ask you this, don't you think he'll begin to minister that kind of life through his church first? Don't you think he wants to manifest that through his people first? Why? We're the living model of the love of the Father. Stand to your feet. Heavenly Father, today we come to you this morning and ask that you move in our hearts right now. If there's anybody not right with you, that we call on you right now. If you're somehow not right with the Lord Jesus and you know it, call on his name right where you are. Why? He'll restore you and redeem you from that trouble right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that you do that work in our heart right now. Father, that I don't have to call people out. That I touched on some things today. And there's some things people were thinking I might touch on and I didn't. They'll, phew. Wherever there was that sense of, phew, he didn't touch. Lord Jesus, touch now. That we walk out of here changed, more sensitive to you, more aware of the fear of God we ought to walk in to be the true church. Lord Jesus, let there not be condemnation, but conviction. Let there be a turnaround, a complete repentance wherever we need to, that we come before your presence in this season, clean and ready for what's coming, connected to you fully in full fellowship with you, not pulled away, not in love with the things of this world, not in love with the people of the world, but in love with you. Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of his love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962, or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.